We're talking about the divine judgment. And God is going to judge the wicked of the world. And we've been looking at the opening of the seven seals. So far, we've been talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Looking at those, and we've talked about the first two. Let's see, I'm going to cover that one up there. Okay, we're in chapter 6, verse 9, looking at the fifth seal. Okay, and let me get somebody to read for us verse 9 through 11.
Because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a robe, and they were told to wait no longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed.
Okay. I have to apologize because I got way ahead of myself. Should have been verses 5 and 6. We're talking about the black horse. Okay?
You want me to read it?
Yeah, read those verses. I got other notes over here. I have 2 pages of notes here that I'm looking at. I've got the slides over here, and I got other notes over here. And so,
5 and 6?
Yeah, 5 and 6.
When the man opened the third seal, I heard the third seal. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. His rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard a sound like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A fourth of what we for a day's wages, and 3/4 of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the earth and wine."
Okay, the third seal, the black horse. Okay? This particular horse is holding what?
Scales.
What are scales used for? To measure, to weigh things out, right? What is the significance of the color of the horse? Black. Generally, this is a forerunner of death, of famine, of calamity, of mourning. There is a certain figure that we often associate with death or the coming of it, the Grim Reaper. That picture is oftentimes used to kind of bring this idea that death is coming. You know, if the Grim Reaper is around, somebody's fixing to die. Is the idea behind that, right? And so this is the, again, the symbolism that we find in this this particular color horse. Some bad things are getting ready to happen. Okay? There's going to be some death. There's going to be some calamity. There's going to be famine. Lots of bad things are getting ready to occur. But now let's turn our attention to the scales. Okay? What is being measured out here? Okay? A measure of wheat for a day's wages and 3 measures of barley for a day's wages. Okay? A measure basically equals what would support a man of moderate appetite for a day. Okay, so 1 day's wages, basically for wheat, okay, and 3 days' wages, or 3 measures, rather, of barley for 1 day's wage, all right? A famine or a calamity, a of such that wheat and barley would be scarce and thus would sell for a much higher price than usual. Okay? When things are scarce, prices go up, right? Okay, so if you have a famine, then things like wheat and barley are not going to be available. Wheat being something generally that people would use for food, barley being something that was generally used for animal feed. Okay? So the price of things is going to go up. Things are going to get more expensive for you to live. Okay? Do what?
I'm just trying to tell you.
Yeah. All right. Now, the oil and wine, okay? The oil and wine were also items of common necessity, and they must be protected. A lot of interpreters look at this and say, well, you know, oil and wine, that's good stuff, you know, and wasn't available to everybody. But that's not really true. Oil and wine were common things that people used. Water was not something that, you know, was very drinkable, okay?
You need the bread.
You need oil for all kinds of things. And so they were very common items back then, okay? So it said, but it's saying here, those items must be protected, all right? Possibly or probably indicating that a limited famine or calamity was at hand. Okay, there's going to be this calamity, this famine, things are going to be affected, but probably at least at this point it's going to have a limited effect on what's going on. Alright? So again, things are getting worse. Okay? Things are getting worse. All right, now we move on to the next seal, the fourth seal. Let me get somebody to read for us verses 7 and 8.
When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth.
All right. Now, so we have a pale horse. The significance of the color of this horse, generally that it's that greenish white color that indicates what? One who is stricken with disease. Okay? We look at somebody who's real pale, and what do we immediately think? You're sick. Okay? So sickness, disease is at hand. And this particular rider is given authority to do what?
Kill four.
Okay. The rider, death slays, and Hades reaps.
Yeah.
What is Hades? In biblical terms.
Yeah.
The realm of the dead. Not hell as we tend to think of it. Hades is the realm of the dead. Okay? Generally we think of hell, the word there is Tartarus. That's a place of pain and suffering and so forth, okay?
Yeah.
But Hades is the realm of the dead. And this particular rider has given authority over a quarter of the earth to kill. All right, now let's talk about, let's see here. Death comes by four different means here. What are they? Sword,
famine,
plague, and
wild beast.
Okay? Now, turn over to Ezekiel for just a moment. Chapter 14. Again, one of the things that we want to try to find out as we're looking at these prophecies, okay, has to do with their meaning. What is this a reference to? What is it pointing to? What does it mean? We tend then to look at future events, as we've said, don't do that, okay, and try to pinpoint and say, oh, it refers to this event or that event. We need to look at it and understand it in, again, its symbolical general terms. What does it represent? Okay? And we get a really good picture of what this pale horse represents by going back to Ezekiel, all right, and looking at what Ezekiel wrote concerning the things that were going on in his day. All right, now, what do we know about Ezekiel? When was Ezekiel doing his work, his prophesying, and so forth? Ezekiel was during the exile, the first part of it, okay? When the kingdom of Israel had been taken captive. The kingdom of Judah is still in existence, all right? But it is not being faithful to God. Okay? So Ezekiel is prophesying at this particular point against the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. Okay? Because of their unfaithfulness to God. Now, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 14, we want to find out what this symbolism and reference is in Revelation. Well, look at what Ezekiel has to say here, okay? Beginning in verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Sovereign Lord. Or if I send wild beasts through that country, and they leave it childless, and it becomes desolate so that no one can pass through it because of the beasts, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved, but the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword against that country and say, let the sword pass throughout the land, and I kill its men and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved. Or if I send a plague into that land and pour out my wrath upon it through bloodshed, killing its men and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. They would save only themselves by their righteousness. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. How much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments? What are they? Sword, famine, and wild beast, and plague to kill its men and their animals. Yet there will be some survivors, sons and daughters, who will be brought out of it. They will come to you, and when you see their conduct and their actions, you will be consoled. regarding the disaster I have brought upon Jerusalem. Every disaster I have brought upon them. You will be consoled when you see their conduct and their actions, for you will know that I have done nothing in it without cause, declares the sovereign Lord. Now, you see, you know, let's talk about the symbolism here and what's going on. Okay? Ezekiel is talking about, again, the unfaithfulness of Israel. And God is getting ready to do what? To punish them. And by what means is he going to punish them? By the sword, okay? By famine. You see, the same four things that John sees here in Revelation. Interesting thing here that he talks about, even if these three men, okay, who are they? Noah, Daniel, and Job, right? What's that all about? Why those three?
And famously saved.
Yes. Yes. Because of their righteousness, they have been spared. But what can their righteousness not do?
Everybody else?
Cannot protect anyone else.
No.
Okay? Cannot protect anyone else. Now, towards the end of this, he says there's going to be some survivors, right? This calamity is going to come, but yet there's going to be some survivors, and what's going to happen with them? What are they going to see? They're going to be brought out of it, and their reaction to it will be lesson learned, faithfulness to God. You see? In other words, they're going to learn something from this experience. God's purpose and his point is to bring these people back to him. Right? Okay, now we go back over to Revelation, and what is being said there? Same kind of thing, right? Okay? So the punishment that God is going to bring is intended for the same purpose. Okay, it's going to punish those who refuse to accept him, then it's going to turn some to him. Alright? But again, the message there is also, those who are righteous cannot save the unrighteous simply by their own righteousness. It is up to each individual person. Okay. So again, the idea here is to be able to go and look at, we want to find out what is that symbolism all about, then we go somewhere where, yeah, here's the same or very similar symbolism that helps us to understand what that particular message is all about. Okay? Any thoughts or comments on that at all? Right. It's up to each individual to do so. Dale?
I was going to get a real opportunity to do this also. The second century was a significant period of civil war in the empire that lasted almost 100 years. And it had fighting and death and famine and all these things that were about to go through. It was like Jerusalem did back. Sometimes there's an immediate fulfillment and then sort of a more symbolic or spiritual fulfillment of the same thing. It's like, here's the real one, and now that you see how it is for real, this is how it's going to be spiritual as well. And so I think it may have been a precursor to that getting ready.
Remember, yeah, how much of the earth does this writer have authority over? One-fourth of the earth. So it's not a total thing yet, you see. So there are those who are going to suffer, they're going to be punished, they're going to be destroyed, but then the result of that is that there are some who are going to take that message and repent and turn to the Lord. Okay? All right?
Faith. physical level, Brewer reports that up half the population died during this 9/7.
All right. Let's talk about the fifth seal. Right now we're on the fifth seal. Okay. We are, for those of you who just came in, we're in Revelation 6. Alright. Let's read that again real quickly. 9 through 11. It's up to you, Judy. You can read it again if you want to.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Son of the Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed if they had been was completed.
Okay, so the fifth seal is opened up, and I saw under that altar the souls of those that were slain for the word of God. Reference to who? Martyrs, okay, Christians who have been slain. Their souls, and this kind of gives us an idea here of what Paul describes over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, what happens when the body dies? According to what Scripture teaches. Okay, the soul is separated from the body.
Yes.
Okay, and the body is in the grave physically, and it, you know, eventually turns back to dust or what have you. Where does the soul go? Okay, well, according to what he's talking about here, and we go back to the story that Jesus tells, and again, you know, we've talked about this before, you know, you can debate whether it's a parable or Jesus is telling and giving actual account of what happened in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, and basically in that story, these two men die, and where do they go? Okay, they go to the realm of the dead, which we've already said is Hades, right? But Jesus describes for us there's two different parts of Hades, is there not?
Yes.
Okay, one is a place of where the rich man is a place of
torment.
Okay, the other he describes as being what? Abraham's bosom. It's a place of comfort. Okay? And between those two places in the realm of the dead, in Hades, there is what? A great wall that separates the two. And so that you cannot do what? You cannot pass from one to the other, either way.
No.
Okay? So it gives us the understanding, at least in part, that when a person dies physically, okay, their soul goes to one place or the other, which then indicates where that person is going to spend eternity. Okay, either in torment or in comfort. Right? Now, in this picture here, we have these souls that John sees that are under the altar. Okay? Probably a reference here to the altar of burnt offering rather than the altar of incense. We're going to see reference to the altar of incense over in chapter 8 in just a little while. But this is probably a reference to the altar of burnt offering, because these saints, these martyrs, these who have died because of persecution, their blood has been shed, right? Their blood has been poured out just as Christ's blood has been poured out. In other words, they have suffered, they have died because of righteousness. Okay? Under the old law, the altar of burnt offering was used for what? Okay, the animal sacrifices, okay, that were used as part of that appeasement of God for their sins. It was not a removal of sins, all right, but it was all part of that sacrificial system, right? I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Go ahead.
No, I was thinking about, when they talk about martyr, I put first and I really think about is Stephen.
Okay.
I think of him because of what he did and the reason he died, and they took him out of the camp stone to death. And he became a martyr. And he also talked about and gave him a history lesson.
Right. Mm-hmm.
A history lesson of, you know, the Jews and what they had to go through. And of course, when he died, Christ stood up.
Mm-hmm.
He stood up because, I mean, I'm sure it was very tearful for him to just see what this man went through because of righteousness and because of what he stood for. And I'm going to tell you, if I had to go, I wouldn't be going on the side of righteousness.
Absolutely. Don't want to be going on the other side at all.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, that event also, I think, illustrates, as the Lord stands up, illustrates how much he cares about the souls of
Amen.
His children.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
Now, they are slain for the Word of God, right? Okay, so they are standing up for the Word of God. We know that, you know, we go back and we look at history, we go back and look at that particular time when the original audience received these things. Again, what was going on in the world at the time? Big time persecution. Okay? Such that, as we've seen in previous parts of our study, people were sometimes given the option, the choice, to do what?
Between a believer of Christ and just the whole world.
Okay. Either renounce Jesus, renounce God, or
die.
Yeah.
Okay? And even too, in the earlier part of our study, we saw where, you know, the problem of, you know, the Nicolaitans and others, you know, they're coming in here and basically the idea is, hey, you know, go ahead and eat this food, sacrifice to idols and so forth, so that what? Remember, as we were talking about that, if you go ahead and eat these things, you know, you don't put up a fuss about it and everything, then you don't have to worry about being killed because you faith. In other words, that was a test, because those who belonged to the Lord that were truly faithful would not eat of those idols.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the idea was, just go ahead and eat some, and then, you know, everything will be okay. They'll accept you as part of them, and just everything will just kind of quiet down and so forth. All right?
I was going to say, we don't just have those martyrs back then. We still have that going on today. Look at ISIS drowning people because they were Christians.
Mm-hmm.
The young girl that was asked if she believed in Jesus Christ, she said yes. And got shot.
Mm-hmm.
So these people to me are an example to the way I meet. Even if you fear death in faith, we have to hold on to our Lord and Savior, you know, because if we don't.
Absolutely. As we've been saying all along through this study, you know, we have the original audience, but who does this apply to?
All of us.
Yeah, even Christians today, right? And we see in the world that, you know, as we talked about last week, remember I had some slides up there, that statistically Christianity is the most persecuted religious group throughout the world. Okay? It's still going on today, and things are bad. But what?
They're going to get worse.
Okay? They're going to get worse. So again, we need to be able to see in this the same encouragement that John intended for his original audience for us today. The message is what? Do what? The victory is won, so don't give up your faith. All right? Now, these folks here are crying out, right? And what are they saying? How long before what takes place? Okay? How long before, until the judgment, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and do what? Avenge our blood. In other words, how long are we going to have to put up with this, wait until you take care of all this? I don't think that's an arrogant demand from the Lord that we need an answer kind of thing. I think it is an expression, or intended to be an expression of their concern for who? The ones who are still living. They're not concerned about themselves, because where are they? They're already under the altar, right? So they're not having to deal with it anymore. They're concerned about the ones who are still having to deal with it. Okay? Dale?
And it was going to get worse.
Yes.
The thing, there was some persecution in the first century, but nothing was starting from the third through the sixth, when Diocletian became the emperor. Whenever they would find a church full of Christians, they would bar the door and set it on fire. And that was typical of the way they were treated. And so they were going to need all the encouragement that they could to make it through that period. It was going to get better, and that the Roman Empire was going to be punished for what they were doing to them. 300 years was a long time.
Long time.
To endure that.
How long?
You can understand why they would.
Yes, and not only that, but, you know, it wasn't just the Roman Empire. You know, as the Roman Empire started, you know, decreasing in its, you know, power and authority, what power and authority basically replaced it? Religiously, do what? The Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Now, the reason I say that, we need to go back, okay, we talk about our symbolism. We have people that, you know, again, they're looking at Revelation, going, oh, this is what it applies to. You know, the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope is this person and this and all, you know. Forget all that stuff, okay? The message is very simple. The persecution of Christians did not end when the Roman Empire fell. It continued on, because the persecution of Christians is really a persecution against what? Against Christ, but specifically against the truth. Okay? It's against the truth.
Yeah.
All right? So all those who oppose the truth want to squash it. And if you go back and you look historically, okay, through the history of Christianity as it is traced, okay, it is generally traced through what?
Talking about secularly?
If you go and you look up in an encyclopedia,
okay.
Christianity, what is it, how is it going to be traced? Roman Catholic Church. Okay.
And the people on the outside often refer to the church,
right,
and organized religion, and everything is.
Absolutely. The problem there is that what we find, and this is what Paul talked about, what he wrote to Timothy about, right? The time will come when men will not do what? Put up a sound doctrine, right? And so we see that apostasy early on in the first century has already taken place, but as the Roman government began losing its power and hold on the world, the Roman Catholic Church was developing, okay, and became the power.
Yeah.
And it was persecuting anyone who did not hold to its teachings. You go back and you look at, for instance, the history of the Bible in terms of its the English Bible and the writing of it, and all the difficulties that had gone through to get an English translation of the Bible, a Bible that, as those back then wanted, a Bible that the common people could read.
Right.
Okay? Much of that effort was squashed because the authorities in the Catholic Church did not want the common people to have access to it.
And universities supposedly came into it because of they wouldn't receive any funding. What do they think is going to happen to that university if they remove all of that?
And see, here's my point in terms of the larger picture here. Again, we don't have to focus, as it said, many people have done, and trying to plug, you know, the Pope into, you know, these prophecies and say, oh, we've heard this. You don't have to go there. You know, when you understand the basic fundamental meaning and purpose of it is to show that those who are opposed to the truth, period, doesn't matter where, you know, what the name of the group is, the government, or, you know, those who are opposed to the truth, okay, persecuting those who are willing to stand for the truth. Throughout all ages, throughout all times, it has continued on and it will continue.
Absolutely.
Okay? It will continue. The Lord comes back in. Alright? But they are crying out, okay? And they were told then, so first of all, they were each of them given a white robe, okay? This white robe indicating what? Okay, their cleansed state.
Yeah.
Okay? That symbolism there, as we talked about before, and told to wait until basically the persecution of Christians has been completed. Okay? Until the time has been completed. As we've talked about throughout in many other studies, things are going to happen when? In God's time.
Okay?
When time fully comes. Now, who knows when that's going to be?
No one.
Nobody, except people. As right. I have told you, my theory, philosophy on that, this is just a Russism, that the Lord will come back again at a point where he only knows everybody is going to be saved. Okay? When that point comes, then to wait any longer. But he's not going to come until that point.
That's why one of these preachers we do again.
Yeah.
We usually say, well, we know that story.
Yeah.
It's not
going to
happen.
We can plan
that. Because we don't know when that's going to be, but it will be in God's time.
Amen.
When he knows when the right time is. Okay?
Like what people come very unexpectedly because the Bible teaches us, you know, still marriages will be going on and the world will still be going with their usual everyday thing. Nobody really unexpected at that time. So you can't prepare for as far as saying, okay, you can come in a certain time, it's around the all the way to the bird, you know.
Okay.
It's something that you have to prepare for now.
Gotta be ready. So, and certainly Jesus spoke about that enough, you know, when he was here, right?
Yeah.
Parables and so forth concerning being ready when the Lord comes back again. Because you do not know, as he says, the day nor the hour.
The hour.
But they are told to wait a little longer. Okay? Wait a little longer. And that time will come. Right? Okay, we have one more seal to talk about, the sixth seal. Well, we're running out of time here, and so we're not even going to get started on that. And we'll do that and finish that part next week, and then we'll continue on in looking in chapter 7 at the 144,000. Okay? So that's where we're going to go from here. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.
Comments, and appreciate it very much. Uh-huh.